darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment, let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined by Jeff Reed, who is not to my left where he normally is, and you'll find out why in a short few moments. And I'm also joined by Jay Tross, who is normally holding it down on the board, helping us bring the program to your attention. Thank you so much for joining the program today to get your week started, to get things flowing, blowing, and going. And it is an exciting time, but also a sober time. I don't know how many people are aware, because not many aspects or outlets of the mainstream media report this, but over the weekend, and I have been keeping this as often as I can before you, but over the weekend, 200 Christians were massacred in the Plateau State in Nigeria. Now, I have been repeatedly bringing to your attention the continuous onslaught by the likes of groups like Boko Haram, who was responsible for multiple suicide bombings, and the Fulani herdsmen, and the lack of engagement from the Nigerian president. And I share that with you because I believe with everything in me, we have to get to the place as the body of Christ that we see members of God's family all over the world as members of our family. And when our brethren are being, quite frankly, massacred in different places all around the world, the question I often have for us, especially who are a part of the American church, is that do we mourn with those who mourn within the family of God in particular, where you have this phenomenon where Christians are literally being trampled upon in Nigeria and other places around the world. But I'm highlighting Nigeria because it's one of the places where we don't hear a lot about. We don't get a lot of information about. There's not much conversation about it. And the thing that's interesting about the Plateau State, if you're familiar with the geography of Nigeria, that the northern portions of Nigeria have a pretty significant concentration of Muslims. And so when the Christians in the furthest northern portions of Nigeria are fleeing persecution, many of them descend southward and settle in Plateau State. So the question now becomes, what happens now when the murderous rampages are taking place in Plateau State? And so this is an area where, and gratefully, newly minted ambassador concerning religious freedom, global religious freedom, Sam Brownback, former governor of Kansas, that it is on his radar. And so I'm grateful for the fact that Sam Brownback is continuously presenting this to the president, President Trump, because this is an area where we can weigh in. This is an area where we can use the great influence we have in the world to provide some sort of refuge and respite for those Christians who are suffering persecution all over the world. In addition to this, and I'm doing all of this for a purpose, you'll see it very clearly. One of the things that is on the radar of many of us nationally and domestically is the vacancy that is presented by Justice Anthony Kennedy's announced retirement. His retirement will take effect July 31st. The president has announced that he will name his nominee to succeed Anthony Kennedy on July 9th. So by the time we get to this program on July 9th, if not then, certainly by July 10th, we will converse about who that nominee is. And so the president had previously committed to nominate a justice as a candidate to fill the vacated Supreme Court seat from his 25-person list that he used prior to being elected in 2016. He has now reduced the number of the 25 to a 5-person shortlist. On that 5-person shortlist, we have Brett Kavanaugh, who is a justice on the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals, who was a former clerk to Anthony Kennedy. You have Raymond Kethledge, who is also a former Anthony Kennedy clerk. Then you have newly appointed judge to the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals, Amal Thapar, who was the first South Asian, that's mean with of Indian descent, of the nation of India, first South Asian named to an Article III court. The reason why they refer to it as Article III courts is because every court other than the United States Supreme Court is created by Article III of the Constitution, which means that they are congressionally created. So Amal Thapar is on the short list. And then there are two women. There are three men and two women. One of them is Joan Larson, who is a former clerk to the deceased Justice Antonin Scalia, as well as Amy Coney Barrett. Now, this list includes people who have stellar resumes, stellar backgrounds, stellar histories. But the American Family Association has joined the American Principles Project and the Judicial Action Group in sending a letter to President Trump, where among all of these nominees, we have rested on Amy Coney Barrett as being the best of a good list. And the primary reason is it's not rocket science. It's not some hidden wisdom, hidden knowledge. The basic phenomenon is this. When you have those who adhere to regressive ideology, when they have had the opportunity to nominate people to the high court, they have 1,000% batting average. However, when Republicans sought to introduce constitutionalists to the high court, their batting average at best have been 50%. Many of the justices, Anthony Kennedy himself, was nominated by former President Ronald Reagan. You know, and in my opinion, in addition to his amnesty, Anthony Kennedy was one of the greatest mistakes he made as president. We have that happen following the entire scenario with Judge Robert Bork, where his last name was changed into a verb that completely transformed the way that judicial nominees and confirmations took place, where Robert Bork was Borked and Ronald Reagan settled on Anthony Kennedy. We have George H.W. Bush, who nominated David Souter. He thought it was high wisdom to nominate what was called a stealth pick. He didn't have any record, no writings, anything to go on. He had the advice of a Republican colleague to say, I think this guy's a good guy. Nominates David Souter. David Souter ends up shredding the Constitution more than many of the other nominees on the bench. And so the reason why Amy Coney Barrett has been settled on is because she has a robust source of evidence that clearly indicates her judicial philosophy. And when I first learned about Anthony Kennedy's retirement, I was interviewed and asked about it. And the first name that came to my mind was Amy Coney Barrett. So I just wanted to let you all know that AFA has weighed in on this process. We will see what will happen. July 9th is the date that we've been informed by the president that he will announce it. Not like we've been informed, like we have a direct line to the president, but he announced that he will make his nomination known to the public on July 9th. So I just wanted to share with you that we have weighed in on that process. And so we will see what happens. But I will say this, that it's important that President Trump sticks to his commitment in saying that he will nominate a constitutionalist judge to the high court, justice to the high court, consistent with the previous nominations he's made. And so far, with Neil Gorsuch and the slate of appellate court and district court nominees that President Trump has made so far, he has held true to that promise. And so with this vacancy on the Supreme Court, it's critically important that he continues to do so. So I wanted to share that with you as we got the program started. Now, that was a little bit longer than I normally do this, but I'm going to turn our attention to the Word of God, and this is really going to really shape the direction of the program for today. I think it's critically important, man, critically important that as we are engaging in the things of our day, as we pursue different objectives, it's very easy to get bogged down into approaching things like politics as if it is the end all be all. But I think it's critically important that we make sure we understand that politics don't save us. There's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are not careful, anything that is attention worthy could become an idol if we're not careful. So I always want to make sure we redirect ourselves to the Word of God. So we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 13, verses 15 through 20. And this is going to shape where we're going for this particular show today. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom literature, which is the type of literary genre that is one of the few sources, one of the few portions of scripture where wisdom can be extracted from individual verses. In narrative sections, in prose sections, we have to make sure that we understand the full context But the wisdom literature in particular, the proverbial wisdom literature, where we can glean wisdom in individual pieces at a time. And so I'm going to settle on verse 20, but I want to read the previous verses as we go to it. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. It says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Is their ruin. In everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm. I'm going to read verse 20 again. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, why am I focusing on this scripture? All too often within the body of Christ, there is much conversation in the negative or in the restraint context, meaning that we want to tell you what not to do. For example, there are many people who quote from 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. But I want to have a conversation on the flip side, because we understand that bad company corrupts good morals. But on the converse side, the Bible tells us he who walks with the wise becomes wise himself. In the King James, it says he who walketh with the wise. Always want to remember in the King James, when you hear that ending ETH, it is a continuum of walking. And when the Bible says he who walketh, he who walks with the wise will become wise, he's not talking about those who go on the beach and stroll beside one another. It's talking about those who would align themselves repeatedly, habitually, and continually with those who are wise. This reminds me of Greg Harris, who was a pioneer in the 80s in the homeschooling movement. And he actually wrote a book called The Christian Homeschool. And his wife passed away. He had seven children. So he had to raise these children on his own. And he was attempting to discern the gifts and talents of his children. His oldest son, many of you may know his name, but you may not know his father's name. His oldest son is named Joshua Harris. He wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, wrote many other books. He found with his children's giftings and with his endeavors and writings, he wanted to make sure his children were exposed to people who had experience and success in the literary publication world, publishing books. On the heels of Joshua Harris, he had two other boys, Alex and Brett Harris, who wrote a book called Do Hard Things, The Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. So here you have these children who, as a result of the wisdom of their father, they were placed in the company of wise authors, and they, in their own right, become authors, to where Joshua Harris, who is now a pastor in the Northeast, and Brett and Alex Harris published books as teenagers that it results in them paying for their entire collegiate career. Because he who walks with the wise becomes wise. I say this often as well when I'm asked about socialization. And the thing I want to drive here, and this is not just advice for adolescents. All too often we say things like bad company corrupts good morals. We think about children and teenagers and peers. But newsflash for you and I, that applies to us as well. The Christian faith was never meant to be lived out on an island. And the principles of the scripture and the principles of God's wisdom are not confined to those who are adolescent. But this is also instruction for us as adults. He who walks with the wise becomes wise himself. And conversely, the opposite in that same verse, verse 20, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Now, when the Bible says companion of fools, it's not talking about fools in an insulting sense. It's talking about fools in a biblical sense. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So my question to you is, if you find yourself having some difficulty in your Christian walk, my question is, who are you surrounding yourself with? Have you made the decision to surround yourself in terms of your intimate interactions and your repeated and continual interactions? Have you made the decision to surround yourself with those who are wise? I often hear people say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. And I say, absolutely right, Jesus ate with sinners. But engaging in meals here and there did not define the entirety of his social engagement. In fact, Jesus had his 12 apostles, and even among them, he spent most of his time with three of that 12. So the question I have for us is, have you and I surrounded ourselves with the type of company that gives itself to us being made wise? Because the scriptural admonition is true. The companion of fools will suffer harm.
Huge victory for crisis pregnancy centers. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The U.S. Supreme Court, in a 5-4 decision, handed down a major win for crisis pregnancy centers. The case comes out of California. It involves a law that required crisis pregnancy centers to have a 29-word message referring people to free or low-cost abortions. This had to be in 48-point font and up to 13 different languages. The message would literally overpower the message of the pro-life crisis pregnancy centers. 4 cases were pending at the U.S. Supreme Court. 1 case is represented by Liberty Counsel. This is a great victory for our clients, not just for crisis pregnancy centers, but all across the country. In fact, these particular decisions will ultimately go a long way to striking down the laws that ban counsel for minors with regards to same-sex sexual attractions. Great victory. For more information, visit lc.org.
Here on American Family Radio, this is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Ever caught yourself saying something like, "They sure don't make these things like they used to"? I've said that about everything from electronics to washing machines, but one day, an appliance repairman told me why. It's called manufactured obsolescence. Sometimes a product is designed not to last. They want it to break right after the end of the warranty, so you'll have to buy a new one. Aren't you glad the guarantee of your salvation in Christ doesn't work like that? It's an unbreakable guarantee that will never become obsolete. Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. Get more encouragement from Anchor Devotional in print monthly at getanchor.com.
As a 10-year-old boy, my dad and our whole family started back to church.
Bert Harper on the Word of God.
And the church I went to, the pastor really preached the Word of God with conviction. I knew that it was a book that we could depend upon and live our lives by. And I hope I bring that same passion into exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. Weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
For well over a century, secular progressives in the United States have worked to alter the very nature of our republic.
Progressives had no problem with saying we can leave the Declaration of Independence behind. For the progressives, there are no longer any God-given natural rights.
AFA Executive Vice President Ed Vitagliano helps you understand the progressive threat to the American Republic. Get your copy of this powerful DVD from the AFA Cultural Institute at afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I am, I don't even know how to describe how I'm feeling right now because I have in studio with me two of the greatest men I know. And that is not an overstatement. I have immediately, well, to my furthest left, Henry Cleckley III, who is the Dean of Discipline at the Jacksonville Lighthouse Charter School in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And I have to my immediate left, David Ronnie McGee Jr., who is the founder and chairman of Hype NOLA, which is an organization and a ministry that's committed to pouring into the lives of people to help them shape their destinies, all from a biblical worldview. Now, in addition to that being who they are, I'm sorry, what they do, these are also two men who I have known now for 20 years that we all met as 17-year-old freshmen in college who we are still 20 years later here as friends. And I'll start this conversation off in this way. In light of the scripture that we were talking about, Proverbs chapter 13, verses 15 through 20, focusing on 20, that I believe with everything in me that God sovereignly placed these men in my life to sharpen me, to provoke me, to challenge me for the work that God has called me to. And I can say this without fear of any successful contradiction. If God had not put these men in my life, then I know for a fact I probably wouldn't be where I am right now today. So with that, I'm going to start this conversation off because, again, much of the conversation for many people instructing young people and other adults is that bad company corrupts good morals. But how much conversation is employed in challenging us, especially as men, to seek out wise companions? Mm-hmm. So the question I'm going to offer to you, gentlemen, is what role has wise companionship played in your development as men, and more specifically as men of God? I'll go to you first, Trey.
Well, I want to say, first of all, thank you for this amazing opportunity to be with you, man, and be with my brother, Dave. Like you said, man, it's been 20 years, yeah. And it's been absolutely phenomenal, to say the least. And that's just for lack of a better word. I wish I could come up with something better, but I can remember 20 years ago when I stepped on the campus of Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma, there were two things that I was concerned about. I was concerned about what church I would go to, and I was concerned about how I was going to get my hair cut. And little did I know that way back then, 20 years ago, that a simple haircut would blossom into this amazing, not just friendship, but covenant relationship,
amen,
lifelong relationship that we've had over all these years. And just like you said, man, I echo you, that I would not be the man that I am today if it was not for yours and Dave's amazing, amazing discipleship of me as a man, young man coming up at Oral Roberts. Grew up in a broken situation, was not raised by my biological father, and really didn't have somebody to impart into me intentionally. Mm-hmm. And little did I know that I would get that from my friends, my peers. Did not have that. Coming up in high school, I was normally the one holding people accountable and setting the standard. But walking onto that campus 20 years ago, seeing young men who were like-minded and young men who had passion and vision and dreams, that the same that I had, and even beyond that, for me to aspire to be, and the words that you guys spoke into me, and the gifts that you imparted into me, not just with your words, but with actual action, and even with material possessions and monetary engagement as well, those things really helped develop me. And then to put the cherry on top of all of that, the relationship that we had with the Lord Jesus, and your passion for the Lord Jesus, and how we would wake up early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, going to Christ Chapel to pray and to seek God, engaging in those disciplines. The other night we were talking about how when you're part of the charismatic movement, the non-denomination, You tend to focus on the sensalization of what happens in the church with the laying on of hands and the speaking in tongues and things of this nature, the miracles and things of sort. But you really don't focus on the basic things of discipleship and learning the scriptures and discipline and focus on a daily basis. And those things I receive from you, brothers, and I really appreciate that. And those things help develop me into the man that I am even today.
Man, now, you said something there, and I'm going to say this because y'all know, you listen to Hamilton Corner for any length of time, y'all know I'm just be straight up about everything. We are living in a time to where, well, let me go back and unpack it this way. Many of you have heard me say that Satan is not smart. He's just been around people a long time.
Absolutely.
Right? And he is a chief counterfeit. He's a chief counterfeiter, and that God, prior to establishing a church, prior to establishing the order of monarchs, prior to establishing the priesthood and the order of prophets, that the primary institution that God established to execute his agenda in the earth was the family.
Yeah.
Add to that the understanding that Satan is a cowardly foe who does not like to contend with full-grown opposition. So you have the biblical, the historical narrative in Scripture that when there's a prophecy of a deliverer coming to Egypt, he wants to kill all the baby boys. There's a prophecy of a Messiah coming to Israel. Let's kill all the baby boys, because he didn't want to contend with full-grown opposition. I believe a lot of that is what's driving, in terms of demonic import, is what's driving the abortion industry in our country and the vigorous nature with which it's defended. But having said that, understanding the family and understanding the role that God has ordained for the father to play in the home, if you see the workings of Satan, you can see how the continuous onslaught on the family, it's not exclusively nor primarily engineered just to make your life difficult. The objective is to crush the witness of the bride of Christ in the earth. And why do I say that? The fundamental unit of the church is the family.
That's right.
The fundamental unit of a society is the family. That's why I often say you will never be able to out church or out public policy deficiencies in families. And here we are at a time now when the national average in America for children being born into fatherless homes is 50% across the board.
Wow.
50% and rising. And in the black community, it's approaching 80%. That is the reality on the ground for many of our people. Mm-hmm. What you just mentioned, Trey, about having a peer group that is bent toward following the Lord has the opportunity. And this is some practical conversation, because I know there are many people, there are many single mothers who listen to this program and they cry out for their children. They cry out for their loved ones and say, how can we pursue this? What I'm suggesting is let's go to Proverbs 13, verse 20, which I've already, and encourage and inculcate within our loved ones the understanding that he who walks with the wise himself becomes wise.
Yeah. Mm.
And some of the deficiencies that are present, not all, but some of the deficiencies that are present can be addressed by cultivating a heart for wise companionship. Dave, what do you think about that?
Well, like Trey said, you all, I just want to say thanks for giving me the opportunity to be here. This is, and I don't mean this, take this word lightly, it is awesome. I'm in awe watching how God has taken us from where we were and when we first met in college to now pushing us to the forefront of the movement of the body of Christ. And it's phenomenal. But in regards to the scripture and what you said, and you talking about the family, anybody who knows me has heard me make reference to my father and the role that he's played in my life. And just to give some context to how I ended up at Oral Roberts University and how important that role was, you know, my mom and my dad were very intentional about placing the word of God in us and then finding an environment that will protect and foster what they had placed in us. And Oral Roberts was the place that was the safest environment to put us in and protected us and fostered and fed what was in us. And then when I got around you guys, I was elated to find that there were other young people who were sincere in their faith. Where I come from in New Orleans, you know, it was rare. And I'd been to different youth groups and different youth events. And, you know, there was preaching going on, and then they go in the parking lot. It was something totally different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we did not act like the Christ that I had seen in the Bible. And then when I got to Oral Roberts and I met people who were sincere in their faith and sincere in pursuing and wanting to know God, it encouraged me to want to know more about who he was. And like the scripture says, you know, as a result of hanging around you all, I became even wiser. And the scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so shall one brother sharpen another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I came there, you know, fairly in good condition. But man, being around you all, it made me even sharper. And one of the things that a conversation that my dad and I had was, when you sharpen a knife, one of them is smooth. The other one causes friction.
Mm-hmm.
And you guys were around to cause that type of friction to keep me moving forward and to hold me accountable.
Mm. Absolutely.
You mentioned your father, and this is something, and I know you're going to relate to this.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, and you just talk plainly. I remember in school, David would often talk about, man, my daddy said. So here's the reality. The result of your father pouring into you and God allowing us become friends.
Yeah.
And I don't know even if your father knew this. Maybe he did. I don't know. But we ended up being sharpened by much of the instruction from your father.
Absolutely.
And so when we're talking about in Proverbs 13, the wise, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, is another scripture in Psalm 37. It says, mark the perfect man or the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. So the marking is literally identifying that. And again, this goes back to the encouragement of cultivating an appetite. This is my desire in this moment, to cultivate an appetite amongst us here in the studio and amongst the listeners for wise companionship, for wise counsel. Oftentimes when you hear about men hanging out with men or the boys will be boys, there is this common understanding based on worldly paradigms that is talking about foolishness.
Yeah.
But the reality is, in the kingdom of God, there is an opportunity for a manly companionship to be based on the wisdom of the word of God that allows for, within the context of that relationship, that manly, biblically masculine companionship, where we say, wait a minute, I see my brother walking upright. And I see the results of upright living in the life of my brother that cultivates an appetite for that same, for those same results and that same intimacy in our lives and in your lives. A perfect example, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. When I say these men are great, this is not hyperbole just because they're my partners. I'm telling you what it is. How many 17, 18-year-olds, and I'm talking about Trey, that's Henry, I said, it's called his nickname, Trey. I'm not the only third on the show today. He got another third on the show, junior and 2/3. This brother come to us, and we like to play basketball and do all these other things. This brother says, man, I think God wants us to start a Bible study in college. There's no pastors forcing it to happen. There are no parents there forcing it to happen. And Trey comes to us and say, man, God is calling us to start a Bible study. We cannot take for granted the fact that we're on this campus where it's Christian friendly, because Christian friendly is not synonymous with Christian.
Amen.
Preach.
It's not. Mm-hmm. Y'all know in the program I talk all the time about the distinctions between churchianity and Christianity. Churchianity, very simply, is familiarity with church culture attendance, the vernacular, the blessed in the Lord and highly favored, the God is good.
All the time.
That kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. That's churchianity. Mm-hmm. Christianity is, I press to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended.
Mm. Yes.
Christianity knows nothing about lukewarm approach to the resurrected king. There's a difference. Well, here this brother comes to us and say, man, we need to start a Bible study.
Yeah.
Because we need to make sure that we first and those around us don't allow this place to squelch our fire for the Lord.
Absolutely.
How did that come about, Trey?
So I remember when I, again, initially came to ORU, my thing was, okay, where am I going to go to church? And didn't have a car at that time, our freshman year. And so was attending a local church in Tulsa at the time. And on Wednesday nights was used to having some sort of Bible study or some sort of small group just growing up at church back home. And me and another guy named Michael Abendano, on Wednesdays after we ate dinner at Saga at the cafeteria, we would go to this little chapel in EMR, just a little small, maybe 4 or 5 pew chapel area at EMR, and we would just sit down and open up the scriptures and just break bread, and then we go to the AC to play some basketball. And so I didn't know how powerful or how impactful that would be at the time. It was just really, again, like you said, my passion for the Lord Jesus and my appetite for the scriptures just to get stronger in him and to continue to develop. And that rubbed off on quite a few people on campus. One young lady, she asked us what we were doing after dinner, and I told her what we were doing. And so she came and saw what we were doing. Then she spread the word, and others began to spread the word. And we started a mini movement on a Christian campus where people were coming and people were getting delivered, set free, saved, prayed for. I remember one young lady, she was struggling even to come up with money to go to ORU the next semester, and us with our pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters came together in prayer and laid our offering at her feet with her weeping over that offering, and she was able to go to college that next semester. And so these were the things that were occurring right there on a Christian campus just because of, like you said, a passion for the Lord Jesus and a willingness and a burning to make sure that his name was being made known for his glory and for the good of others. That's really what it was all about. Mm-hmm.
Now, all of this, and I know you hear the music because I have more questions, because here we are now, 20 years later, and I know for myself, I never even had a thought about what life would be like as a father, and now our children are playing together. And so just so you can begin to switch your dish, that's an inside joke, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I want to ask you a series of questions, both of you, and we'll start with Dave and we'll come back on the other side of the break. What has God shown you about your role as husbands and as fathers What impact has that had on your understanding of ministry? And next, thirdly, I guess, or fourthly, what impact has that had on your view of being salt and light in this generation?
The first cries of a newborn baby signal the miracle of life. There are some who believe that life actually begins at that point, that whatever is in the womb is just tissue and could possibly even be an accident. But the Bible shows something quite different. In Psalm 139, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Life begins in the womb at the point of conception, and the Bible makes it clear that it's not just tissue, and there are no accidents with God. Life is a precious gift that's meant to be treasured, not destroyed. In fact, life is so valued by God that He sent His Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for sin so we could have life with Him for eternity. If life is that important to God, shouldn't we do all we can to protect it? For your help in defending the sanctity of human life, thank you. From AFR.
Why the demand for socialism? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Independence Day is this week, commemorating the U.S. colonies signing the Declaration of Independence from the British Empire. Our founders believed in limited government and individual freedoms. Today, there is a growing demand for the opposite, socialism. The dictionary defines socialism as, in Marxist theory, a transitional social state between the overthrow of capitalism and the realization of communism. Almost half of millennials say they prefer socialism to capitalism. The decline of the biblical worldview explains the desire for socialism with its faith in government and ungodly social policies. Hear more about the demand for socialism at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Should American churches sing the Star-Spangled Banner? 61% of Protestant pastors say it's important to celebrate God and country. As a matter of fact, the other Sunday, my church sang the national anthem, as well as God Bless America, and a good many hymn books include all sorts of patriotic songs. But a growing number of Christian leaders say it's wrong to pledge allegiance to the flag inside the church house. The Gospel Coalition's managing editor posted a tweet urging churches to cancel patriotic worship services. This from the reporting of the Washington Post. I find such criticism flawed. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for blessing America, for providing us a nation where we can practice our faith without having to worry about getting hauled off to jail. That's a blessing worth shouting glory, glory, hallelujah on Sunday mornings. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, in studio with David McGee Jr. Trey Cleckley, his real name is, his government name is Henry Cleckley, but we call him Trey because he's the third. And before we went to the break, well, actually, during the break, Dave, you were making some comments to some things that came to your mind while Trey was talking that you wanted to share.
Yeah, you all were just mentioning how, you know, we saw it, well, Trey started the Bible study and we all kind of started going. And what's amazing about that was we went to that Bible study voluntarily on our own in addition to regular church on Sunday. Mm-hmm. We had chapel twice a week. And then we talked about Christ all throughout our classes and still had a desire to meet with each other to further talk about the gospel. What I kind of find funny is Trey said this started with a haircut and we had lunch. And from that moment until this one, we've been cutting each other up, shaping each other up, yeah, and feeding each other.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And I wouldn't change anything about that. Mm-hmm. It has caused me to be the man that I am, the father that I am. And like you guys said, I remember thinking, if any one of you all decided not to come back, or you at any particular point, I don't know if I would have went back.
Yeah, because we had a huge we had a huge group that started with us in the beginning. Mm-hmm. We were freshmen coming in, just hyping on fire. Mm-hmm. But over the years, people begin to fall off for whatever reason, and that core still remained. And this had to stay intact, because just like the scripture said, those who walk with my wise men shall become wise. And God knew exactly what I needed. And I know that you brothers have the same sentiment of what we needed to become the men that we are even today. And when you were talking about family on the other side of the break there, I actually fell in love with a young lady on the campus of ORU and my wife Taisha, and you guys know that whole story, which we would need a whole nother hour just to go through that story. But because of the sharpening, because of the challenge, because of the lifestyle that you guys lived, it challenged me to become the man that I needed to be for her. And of course, all these years later, we just celebrated 13 years of marriage a week ago today. So we just celebrated 13 years of marriage. We have two children together, Elena, who was 12 years old, and Austin, who was 5. All of that was in my development and my growth to make me the husband that I am today and the father that I am today. And I was looking at the scripture here that you shared with us in Proverbs 13, verse 20. I actually saw verse 22. Mm-hmm. A good man leaves an inheritance mm-hmm. to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And a lot of times we look at that scripture and say an inheritance as a physical or tangible inheritance, but it's also the inheritance and the legacy of faith mm-hmm. and the legacy of love and life that we leave for our children's children. And so all of that builds upon itself to become, like you said, who I am even today, man. Mm-hmm. And so it's just absolutely amazing when you really think about it from that perspective.
Are you all surprised that here we are 20 years later and we're still as tight as we were 20 years ago?
I'm not, because it's built on God. It's built on the Word, and anything that's built on Christ is going to last. Mm. It stands the test of time. I know we talked about all the time at ORU how something that Jesus did back in 3 AD mm-hmm. when he died on the cross, and how it still resonates even today, and it still is impactful back then as right now as it was back then, even with technology, even with social media and all the things that we have that can pull on our attention. The blood of Jesus and the gospel still has the same power. It hasn't lost anything than it had even when it first began way back all those years ago. And so because our relationship is built on that, it's no shock to me that we are the way that we are. And years have gone by. There's time that has passed without us interacting with each other, but it's still, when we get together, it's amazing how it's still like we never left each other's presence. And that's all based on the scriptures. Yeah.
Mm. Now I'm going to ask this question, and I've known you all for a long time. And I said this on previous programs, that I believe that one of the greatest sanctifying instruments that God has ever created is the institution of marriage. Because we have within our spouses an in-home mirror that allows a reflection and even a magnification of the flaws that we have. And I'll go to Dave, go to you with this first. Have you found that to be true in your own marriage?
Absolutely. So, you know, when you read in scripture, it starts to talk about some of the qualifications of someone who wants to be involved in ministry. And one of those things is talking about how you treat your family and how you lead your family and your wife. So you can fool some of the people some of the time, but trying to fool the person that you come home with, mm-hmm. you know, and we've talked about this, and Trey, I've heard Trey say it all the time too. Before God established any church, there was family. And so I think we have to just keep things in perspective by making sure that home is the first church. Mm-hmm. And if, you know, my wife and I have this conversation, we found that we were saying things backwards. We would say, man, let's manage our money at home like we do on those folks' job. Or let's treat you, if you treat your boss like this, then respect me like this at home. And that was inside out. Yeah. It wasn't how God intended it for it to be. It should be, our relationship should be an illustration of Christ in the church. How we treat other people outside of our house should be, we shouldn't treat them any better than we do inside of our home. Right. So we just started to reestablish some things in our house. And I wanted to make sure, if nothing else, I didn't want to be a hypocrite.
That's right.
I wanted to go home, and when you talk to my wife and you talk to my children, I wanted to be the man of God that God had called me to be, and I wanted them to be able to echo those things and not be someone else when we were in public.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this thing is so much bigger than us, right? And we learned that even way back then, And so everything that I did as a man, every decision that I made, especially when my wife and I got married and we became pregnant very quickly after we got married, I said, okay, as a man.
You said after you got married.
After we got married. Yeah, absolutely.
I just want to emphasize that after.
I'm in that number.
For those absolutely. That may be slow in the back.
Yeah, so after we got married. And so I made a decision when I looked in the mirror, like you said, and I said, okay, now your life is bigger than you. Every decision that you make affects more than just you. And so from there, I begin to realize and to be more intentional with the decisions that I made. And again, this all goes back to the foundation of our relationship and our friendship, because if those things didn't occur back then, I wouldn't have been able to look myself in the mirror and challenge myself to say, okay, this decision that you made, remember, you have a wife here, you have a daughter now that you are responsible for. How is this going to affect them? And even the career moves that I made. In fact, I got into education because my wife got pregnant so quickly after we got married. And so those decisions
were
made.
She did that all by herself?
Absolutely. No, she did not. After we got pregnant, after we got married. And so even the decision for me to go into education was a decision that was really based on my family. And so now here we are 15 years in education, serving in public education for over 15 years and just climbing the ranks and trying to make things happen in the public education field. Those decisions were made because of my family.
Now, here's a question that I have for both of you. And just because you just finished talking, try to go to David first. But I'm going to present the same question to both of you. Mm-hmm. Looking at what's happening, right? We have what I refer to as a sexual deviancy agenda, the effort to convince children that they are different than the way that they're born. We see the things that are happening, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It seems like the darkness continues to mount. When you see that, does that discourage you? Is there somewhere in you where you think, let's just quit and let things go the way they're going to go? How do you perceive that in light of what's happening in the culture around us? How do you respond to that? What is your visceral, heartfelt response to what's happening in the world around us?
So, one, the beautiful thing. So growing up in New Orleans, man, there was a lot of things going on around us that could have influenced me and my family to do some very evil, sinful things. But my father and my mother were adamant about surrounding us with the gospel, protecting us in the kingdom, and putting people around us and putting us in environments like Oral Roberts that would protect. And I'm not talking about sheltering us, but I'm talking about equipping us with what would be needed to fend off the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so, to be honest with you, I felt like if I could make it out of New Orleans, then I can make it pretty much anywhere. I feel that same way today about my children. I protect them before they go into a place where they are vulnerable. But I'm also at the same time training them for the day that I am not around, yes, that they are able to fend for themselves. They are able to fight off the enemy. And not just that, but also equipped with the tools necessary, like Jesus said, to make them fishers of men, mm-hmm, so that they could also say keep themselves in the kingdom, but snatch other people out of darkness and bring them there. So am I afraid of the devil is almost like what you're asking me. Absolutely not. Greater is he that's in me that's in the world.
John
no,
4,
I'm not 4. Afraid. Absolutely. He should be afraid that I'm around when I show up.
Yeah.
And he should be afraid that I'm having children raised like me that'll be, the Bible says, that my seed will be mighty on the earth. Y'all getting me excited. No.
Yeah. and so we were born for this, right?
Yeah.
We were born for this time. This is the time of Abraham Hamilton III. This is the time of David Ronnie McGee Jr. This is the time of Henry Wallace Cleckley III. That's the way I feel. When I wake up in the morning, just like he said, I want the devil to say, uh-oh, he up. His feet his feet touched the floor. Because he knows that when I get up, I'm coming with vengeance. I'm coming with purpose. I'm coming with drive. And with the work that I do every single day in encountering young people and families, serving families who are in broken situations and poverty-stricken situations, I understand my role now more than ever, that I am a beacon and a vessel that the Holy Spirit can use in that particular arena. I understand there's separation of church and state, but there's the church in me. And if I work for the state, it can't help but bleed over into that particular sphere in which I work. And so with my family, I have the same passion and I have the same drive. My wife and I, when we got together, and you guys know this better than anyone, when my wife and I got together, before we ever even said I do, we had intention in mind. We wanted to be a model family. We wanted to do it God's way so that we can show the world and show people, hey, it can be done the right way. And when it's done the right way, these are the results and this is the fruit. Mm-hmm. And so that's the way that we started. We didn't even decide to become boyfriend and girlfriend until that was first initially established. Mm-hmm. And once that was established and we went throughout our relationship, now it's developed and grown into what it is today. And so now that we have children, we're just modeling that for them so that when it's time for them to grow and go, they'll have that beacon and that model before them. And they say, you know what? It was put before me and it's inside of me now. And I can go ahead and regurgitate that same behavior.
Now, I often refer to which I believe is the word of God for the body of Christ in this moment. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1-3, when the Lord literally says, that darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness will cover the people. So you have the general darkness that's in a culture, so to speak. And then there's a gross darkness over the mentality and the mindsets of the people. But the Lord says, but the glory, the kavod of God, the weightiness, the majesty, the splendor has risen on you. Mm-hmm. Has risen. That's past tense. Mm. And then it goes on to say, and that glory shall arise. The Hebrew word there is zarach. There's like a geyser, a wellspring that bursts through fallow ground that shall arise. Mm-hmm. And kings shall see the glory that has arisen in you, and the people shall be drawn to the brightness of your dawn. So in light of the conversation about us being born for this moment, that is not hyperbole. If you take the word of God seriously and you understand Acts 17, that the Lord has determined aforetime, the Bible says, that the Lord has determined aforetime the boundaries of your habitation and the times that you would live in. The only theological conclusion you could come to that it was God's sovereign design for us to be alive in 2018.
Yes.
In light of all of the transgender craziness, mm-hmm. in light of all of the political rancor, and the divisiveness that's present in our country, God has sovereignly placed you and me and every follower of Christ that is listening to me right now in this time.
This time.
Then Acts 17 goes further, says, and explains the why. He tells us the what, then the why. He says he did that so that men should seek God and perhaps find them, even though he's not far from any one of us. So I asked you a question, a loaded question. I kind of knew the answer to it. But I wanted to hear your articulation of that. Mm-hmm. When you hear that, and I'll kick this to David, man, we're running out of show. Well, I feel a disrespectful music before it came on.
You hear it, huh?
When you hear that, when you know that, when you recognize that, mm-hmm. how can you do anything but say, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me?
Mm-hmm. Mm. So listen, I've said this a while back. And if is this the last thing I'm going to say in response to what God gave me a revelation a while back, and it was, you can go no further than the perception of your God. Mm-hmm. If your God or your perception of, we can say we believe in the same God, but if he is small, if you break him down into the image of corruptible man, then he has limits. Mm. But if you see him as a limitless, infinite, intelligent, all-powerful God,
yes,
if he is all, Trey, you said this, outside of all, there is nothing. If he is all power, then there is no power that can overtake him. And if I have that power backing me up, I have no need to fear. I always tell people when they ask me what my name is, I tell them my name is David. I'm a giant killer. You know, so whatever, anything that you may perceive to be a giant, bring it my way. Yeah. And we're going to go ahead and take his head.
Absolutely.
Last word, Trey.
Man, I love it, man. And for me, coming up at Oral Roberts University, God knew that this moment would occur. And so he had this moment in mind way back when, 20 years ago. So I thank God for it, and I thank you for the opportunity.
Now, in light of that statement, in light of the fact that God has this moment 20 years later in mind for us, and we're an example for the rest of those who are listening, in light of God having that in mind, my question is, how do you perceive where you are right now today? If God has the type of foreknowledge where he can see 20 years down the line and say that he can ready himself for that, how should you consider your companions, whether or not they're wise or not?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.